Indeed, a blessing to be here this morning. What a beautiful congregation. Brother Joe already alluded to this. What a beautiful congregation it is. And we covet an interest in your prayers this morning as we stand before the Lord's people. Zechariah, I think it's in chapter 14, either 13 or 14, verse 1, speaks of a time when a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Israel for sin and uncleanness. This morning, I'm thankful that I believe from the depths of my heart that that fountain was opened for me. Brother Joe mentioned this morning about the comfort that we have in God's Word. Now, I don't have to tell you. You've heard me say it many, many times before. My favorite passage of Scripture is in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, where it says, "When, not if, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him." I look forward to that day. I was taught in this church, you've heard my dad say it many, many, many times. He would ask us, "You know why I know the Lord's coming back?" He said, "Because He promised that He would. And He cannot lie." Yes, we need comfort in this world. I remember what Brother Ricky Harcourt said about that. No question about it that the Lord comforts the afflicted. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? But he said, "I'm thankful too that sometimes the Lord afflicts the comfortable." We need to be afflicted a little bit. We need to rise up. We need to rise up and face the challenges of this life, dear friends. And the last couple of times I've been here, I've preached about Hezekiah and the great leadership abilities of Hezekiah, and made some connections to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I preached about the faithfulness of Isaac and made some comparisons, we trust, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It all points toward Him. And, of course, it pales in comparison, but there are some similarities in those things. This morning, I want to talk to you about another one by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah and the leadership of this great man. His name means Yahweh, or God, or Jehovah comforts. So that's a pretty good place to start this morning. You know, sometimes we have to leave our comfort zone, and it's not easy at times. He said over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning about verse 9, 10, 11, it talks about Jacob being the light of his inheritance. He said, "I found him in a waste howling wilderness, and led him about and instructed him and kept him as an apple of mine eye." It says there, "as an eagle stirreth up her nest." I've tried to preach on that before, Brother Luke. That's a beautiful subject on the eagles. But the eagle, when it comes time for the little eagles, the little eaglets to leave the nest, they begin stirring the nest up a little bit. They take some of the rabbit fur out and leave some of the prickly sticks there to tell them it's time to fly. It's time to soar to heights above this world, dear friends. And you'll find sometimes, you know, there was one, I've told you before, one of my favorite accounts in Scriptures, in I think 2 Samuel chapter 9, about a little boy by the name of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a descendant of a king. Aren't you thankful this morning that you're a descendant of the king, Brother Jewel? The king, King Jesus. You know, a lot of us are connected by Elder Thee Nettles and his wife. A lot of us in this church this morning are connected by that relationship that goes back a few generations. But, I want to go further back than that. I want to go back to the virgin birth of the Son of God and the fact that we're a part of His family. We know Mephibosheth was the son of a king, King Saul, and David and Jonathan were wonderful friends. And when David found out Mephibosheth was down in Lodabar in the Samaritan slum, he wasn't living like the son of a king. He said, "Go fetch him." We understand that in South Mississippi. "Go fetch him." He came and he ate at the king's table continually. I can say that it's been a great blessing to eat at the king's table here at Union Church for 6 decades. Oh, what a blessing it is to eat at the king's table. Moses. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For he endured, by faith, He forsook Egypt, fearing not the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. For seeing him who is invisible. You're talking about a blessed condition. But think about that this morning now. When Pharaoh, from age 7 to age 40, he was an Egyptian, basically. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7, about verse 22 and 23, it says that he was very wise in the ways of the Egyptian and mighty in word and deed. He had had everything. He lived at Pharaoh's house. He lived in the palace, dear friends. He had it made, didn't he, in a sense? In a sense, he had it made, but he said that when he became of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the children of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's a beautiful congregation here this morning, Brother Joe. There's a lot of young folks in this congregation this morning. And I want you to understand this morning, are there pleasures in sin? To some extent. To some extent it is. But it only lasts for a season. And it's time to pay the fiddler then, dear friends. And it's never pleasant when it comes time to pay for those sins. We know our sins as far as eternity are already paid for. But what did he tell us? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Sometimes we're going to have to leave our comfort zone, dear friends, and go out into this world and face the challenges that it presents for us. Got to be like Moses sometimes. You know, it said in Acts chapter 22, when he became a full 40 years of age, Acts chapter 7, it said it entered into his heart to return unto his people, the children of Israel. How did it enter into his heart? I believe the Spirit put it there. God spoke to him, said, "Son, you're not an Egyptian." So he left the palace and went to the wilderness. That's contrary to nature, dear friends. I was telling Brother Dennis Reeves this morning, works for the power of company, Brother Ty Laird. I appreciate what y'all do. You know, when I go into my house and flip that switch, I want the light to come on. When I adjust the thermostat, I want the air to kick on. You guys have to make that happen. Why? Because we desire a comfortable environment. That's our nature. We desire comfortable things. Brian Johnson, another one, not with us this morning, but probably that's what he's doing this morning with all the damage around the reservoir and around that area of Jackson. But friends, we're going to look at Nehemiah for a little while this morning. The Lord being our helper, we're going to talk about, you know, and we're going to look at Nehemiah 1 through 6 in particular. And Nehemiah chapter 1, the problem presents itself. He gets the news of what's going on about 900-something miles away in the land of his father's sepulchers. You know, it did my heart a lot of good this morning to see Brother Ricky Sterling here and Melissa Lamaster Moak and the ones that came with them. Why? Because I love you. We have a common heritage. And this morning, you're in the land of your father's sepulchers. We have people down here in this cemetery that we long to see again. And Brother Joe's already told you that we will see him again in the day of the resurrection when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Yes, Mother's Day is a bittersweet day at my house, I can tell you. For 18 years, my children have not had Mother on Mother's Day. But yet, here I am 60 years old and I'm in church today with my mother. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is. But in chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah, we find the problem presented. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we find a strategy developed to how they're going to attack this problem. In Nehemiah chapter 3, we find the strategy implemented and how they join the walls together. In Nehemiah chapter 4, we find out about this. Dear friends, in Nehemiah chapter 4, we see the attacks of the enemies. In Nehemiah chapter 5, we see the internal challenges that they faced. In Nehemiah chapter 6, we find the external problems that they faced, the challenges that they faced. Look with me in the book of Nehemiah, beginning in chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan, the palace. He was in the palace. The very last verse of this chapter says he was a cupbearer to the king. the cupbearer, you'll find a lot of similarities between Joseph, Daniel, and Hezekiah, two dear friends. Nehemiah, excuse me, not Hezekiah, but Nehemiah, and the fact that they developed the trust of the authorities of people of other nations and other rulers and authoritarian people. But he was a cupbearer to the king. His job, in a great sense, was to sample the food, particularly the wine that went to the king. He would drink it first to see if it had been a poison in some way before he presented it to the king, a very trusted advisor to the king in a lofty position. And then the Bible says, if you go look at these months, these Jewish months, the months involved here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 are November, December, and January. Their climate is similar to ours, and in fact, that's the coldest months. So it's the coldest time of the year. He gets word from back home that, look with me in Scripture, a man by the name of Hananah, one of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews, excuse me, that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And they began to tell you the prayer that he prayed, and the fact that he had not acknowledged that they had been disobedient to the Lord and they transgressed God's law. But can you think about this morning, think about this, that the land of their father's sepulchres lie in waste. And I like Nehemiah's initial reaction to this. The Bible said he sat down and wept and fasted many days and prayed unto the Father above and acknowledged the transgressions that had taken place. But you understand the bad news? He got the bad news from back home, and it began to move him and stir him into action. At the beginning of chapter 2, we'll find where he goes before the king. One of his jobs as he went before the king was to put on a good front. He was to be smiling when he got there. He was to hide the things that were weighing him down in this world. You know, the Bible says, come to me, all ye labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. But he went before the king, and he had a sad countenance on his face, which could put him in jeopardy of receiving punishment for that. And the king knew him well. I believe they had built a good relationship. The king said, why do you come before me with such a sad countenance when it's obvious that you aren't sick? And he began to tell him about the problem, and he asked for authority. Now, at this time, Judah, the land of Jerusalem here under consideration, was actually an administrative province of Persia. Persia is a long way away. It's in present-day Iran. But he asked for permission to go and rebuild this wall around his city. And to help the people there, the Bible says they were very much afflicted and under reproach. And he went back and he asked for permission. And he asked him, how long are you going to be gone? But he sent him with some letters authorizing people to provide materials. And they even sent some men with him to help build, to help him get back to Jerusalem to build this wall. You know, it says in verse 10 of chapter 2, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. This morning, friends, I want to challenge all of us to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Oh, my goodness, what a blessed people we are. But this nation is under attack, friends. The Lord's people are under attack currently in this land. Some of the most persecuted people on the face of the earth right now are those who call upon the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I'm going to point out a few things to you as we continue this morning, the Lord being our helper. He went there, it was 3 days he was there, and he went out at night to survey the damage. The Bible says he told no man what the Lord had put in his heart to do. What the Lord puts in our heart, we ought to be relentless in the pursuit of accomplishing that. And it's not going to be without resistance, dear friends. You'll find as you read these passages of Scripture that Nehemiah found some enemies that you and I will face as we try to do good things on the earth. You know, the Bible says that the Lord went about doing good. The Bible tells us that now, therefore, as you have an opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We have an obligation, a responsibility to encourage and to help the people in our church family with the problems they face in this life. I feel so incompetent in that sometimes. I feel so limited in that sometimes. But we ought to pray out our heart that the Lord will bring a revival to Zion, Brother Luke. Some of you in my age bracket and older, remember Union Church over here, the building that was right beside here. They would be packed out, Brother Doug. What some blessings that we've had. It's a beautiful congregation here this morning. We praise God for you. And I invite you to come back. I'm only here on second Sunday. I preach other places on other Sundays. But I encourage you to be here every Sunday. Every day that every time the doors open here at Union Church. I believe it'll do you good if you'll come and take up your cross and follow Him. What a blessed heritage we have at Union Church. And one thing about this morning, Brother Joe mentioned, you know, when we come to church on Mother's Day, don't expect us to recognize the oldest mother or the one with the most children here and those type things. Does it mean we don't love our mothers? No, indeed not. No, indeed not. But we don't have Bible authority to praise the King when we come in this building. That's what we have authority to do. Acknowledge Him. And yes, you are a blessing to us, the mothers in this congregation. I have one mother, but I have really a lot more than that. I really do. I have a lot of mothers that love me and would protect me and take care of me and encourage me and pray for me. And I thank God for you this morning, dear friends. I've got to try to get in a hurry. But he faced all kind of problems. Mockery. Criticism. Distraction. Confusion. False accusation. Fear. Intimidation. All the problems that you'll face anytime you try to accomplish something good. But you'll find over in chapter 4. Stand Ballot, this enemy, was speaking to the army of Samaria, and he asked five questions about this. They're trying to rebuild the wall. And I did a little research on that wall. It's about 2.5 miles long. The wall is almost 40 feet high. The wall is about 8 feet thick. The wall has 9 gates on it. On the north is the new gate, the Damascus Gate, the Flowers Gate. On the west is the Jaffa Gate. On the east is the Lion's Gate and the Eastern Gate. On the southern side is the Zion Gate, the Tanner's Gate, and the Dung Gate that led to the Valley of Hinnom. And that's an interesting study. I encourage us to go look at those gates and what they are symbolic of and what significance they had. But Sanballat asked five questions about this gate, about their efforts to rebuild this wall around Jerusalem. He said the first question he asked was, "What mean these feeble Jews? What are these weak Jews trying to do?" The second question he asked is, "Will they fortify themselves?" In other words, they build a wall with such detail to attention to detail and such solid structure that would protect them inside that city. Then he asked, "Let's see, I may have to turn in and get it." Will they sacrifice? Was the next question. And I had to look up some Bible commentaries on that. Will they sacrifice means when they finish the wall, they're going to have a big to-do about it, a big celebration, a big ribbon cutting to celebrate and to draw attention to themselves. Will they sacrifice? Will they end in a day? Are they going to finish this wall in a day? Will they be able to revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? His partner Tobiah made a statement about it and said, "You know, if a fox crawls up on the wall, climbs up on the wall, I bet it would collapse under him." They were under attack constantly for I won't get into chapter 5 this morning, but they had some internal challenges because of the condition of the city that they were under affliction, great reproach. These people were in debt. They were in debt, but Nehemiah showed great leadership in helping them to overcome the adversity that they faced. You know, the Bible says if we faint in a day of adversity, what? Our strength is small. You know, we talk about Philippians 4:13 quite often. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's true, if it's for His glory. If it's for His glory, I can do all things through Christ
which strengtheneth me. But look at chapter 6 with the rest of our time this morning. I'm going to do a little bit of reading. I want you to follow along with me. And chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages on the plain of Ono, where they thought to do me mischief.'" Look at verse 3. That's the primary focus of our message this morning. "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Will I leave it and come down to you?'" Philippians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Being confident of this very thing, he will perform a good work unto you until the day of Jesus Christ." And I may have misquoted that, but you can go look at it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, "Being confident of this very thing, he that begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's a little more accurate right there. Friends, we are capable of good works. We believe in good works in the Old Baptist Church. It's not to get us to heaven. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God. Kind of like baptism. It's something that motivates us, that we ought to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. But as they were beginning to finish the wall, the Bible says they had finished, the breaches were closed, they had closed the gaps on the wall, but the gates had not been hung yet. And they sent their enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, sent unto them, asking them to come meet them in the plain of Ono. Ono was a village about 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It means the Valley of the Furnaces. There was a lot of furnaces in that land as they mined ore and those type things, dear friends. But they saw to do him mischief. He's working on the wall, and they sent a messenger, said, "Come and meet with us in the Valley of Ono to consult with us." And he understood what was going to happen. It was for their mischief. But he said, "You expect me to, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease when I leave it and come down to you?" We can't be distracted. Our focus is important. I think about Jesus Christ. We talk about the correlation here, but think about Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Dear friends, what did they tell him as he was on the cross? He saved himself, saved others. Himself he cannot save. If you who you say you are, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Do you believe Jesus Christ could have come down from that cross that day? Yeah, he could have. But he couldn't have. He couldn't have. He had to pay the sin debt for you and me at Calvary. That one day, Brother Joe said, we'll have a reunion day that will surpass anything you've ever seen in your life. I look forward to the day when we awake with his likeness, as we sung this morning, and we'll be satisfied. When my soul is resting in the promised land above, I'll be satisfied, dear friends. He said, "I can't come down." And this morning, I talk about, we'll tie a little Mother's Day into this. As I look at my mother and the mothers of this congregation that I've known across the years, have been mothers to all of us. You know what? They were doing a good work, and they couldn't come down. Being in the sports world and in the school business, I've traveled to different schools that are involved, that represent this church body this morning, and I would see you working in concession stands. I would see you at the game. I would see you working behind the scenes to provide greater opportunities for your children. I would see you with him at church here on Sunday morning, bringing up your children to nurture the admonition of the Lord. And I'll say this too about my mama. This dear brother said, "I ain't got time to go to the village of Ono." My mama stayed at the village of Ono. "Mama, can we stay out at the midnight? Oh, no. Mama, can we do this? Oh, no. Can we go here with so-and-so? Oh, no." Y'all laugh. Y'all must have had mamas that spent a lot of time in Oh, No, too. Mine did. And I'm thankful for it today. Oh, I'm thankful for it. What a blessed people we are, dear friends, this morning. Let me finish up here. They said to him four times after this manner. Four times, "Come meet with us, come meet with us." The fifth time, they sent an open letter. A little research on an open letter. You know what an open letter is? It's kind of opposite of a closed letter. A sealed letter. Think about back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the letter that Uriah the Hittite delivered from David to Joab. Think about that letter. Do you think it was an open letter or a closed letter? I believe it was closed. It was sealed. That's exactly right. I read the research that they had clay on there. They would tie it in and seal it, and they would put a stamp, a signet on that seal. And if then there was no way to open and read the contents of that letter. I wonder if Uriah the Hittite ever thought about the contents of that letter. I don't know. But you remember what the letter said. Go back and read it. It told Joab, said, I want you to put this man on the front line in the hottest battle and retire from him. Uriah delivered a letter that was instructing the captain to have him killed, basically, in battle. You remember all that story. We don't have time to get into that today, but if you think about delivering that letter, what if it ever crossed his mind, I'm going to try to break this seal. And there's a place over in Isaiah chapter 29, they talk about a book that they said they cried there because I cannot break the seal. I cannot read it because I cannot break the seal. Over there in Revelation, he talked about that book that had seven seals. And John, as he saw that book, he said, I wept much because there was nobody worthy to break the seal and look upon the contents of that book. But oh, there was one that said, if you consider the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's worthy. He's worthy, worthy. This open letter, though, is one that we kind of want the deliverer boy to read it and help spread the rumor, help get the news out there. Because what was in that letter was false accusations against Nehemiah that he had desire to set up his own kingdom there and become their king. And they brought false prophets to teach this, that they're the king in Judah and he is it. They're going to attack your motives if you do good for your friends. They're going to think, you know, what's your reason, rationale for this? What's your reason behind it? But do good anyway. Do good anyway. He prayed, oh God, strengthen my hands because they were under attack. And then in verse 10, he ran into he said, after I came into the house of Shemaiah, who was shut up, he said, let us meet together in the house of God in the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And Nehemiah's response was, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. He perceived that he was of the enemies, that he was giving him bad advice. They told him to go hide out in the temple, seek refuge there. And there were two reasons Nehemiah said, I really can't do that. I can't abandon the work. I can't leave the people that have bought in. He said, let us rise up and build. And those people helped him rise up and build. He said, I can't abandon them. And another thing, too, you can go back and I think it's in 2 Kings, if I remember correctly. Maybe in Samuel, I forget this morning, but there's a place where Joab did the same thing. He went into the temple to seek refuge. That's a place only where the priests would enter, and it cost him his life. You can go back and read about that. But Nehemiah says, no, I'm not going to seek refuge. I'm not going to hide out in the church. You know, I think about it sometimes, you know, all these tornadoes and all this straight line wind and things we have. There are times I think about, you know, I'd love to come seek refuge at Union Church. I'd love to come in here and sleep on that bench right there. I feel like I'd be safe in here. I feel like the Lord would protect me through the night. And if He didn't, He would take me home to glory. What a blessed people we are this morning, dear friends. But he said, I perceive that God has not sent him, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So the wall was finished in 52 days. And it came to pass, that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that the work was wrought of our God. You go back to one of the things I skipped over is for time's sake, but I look back in verse 6 of this, chapter 6 of the book of Nehemiah. It says, wherein was written in this letter, here's what the letter said, is reported among the heathen and Gashmu, which is Geshem, the same person that we mentioned a few moments ago, saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest a wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. You see why there was an open letter? is an open letter because he wanted the people delivered to read it and help spread that a little bit, you know, get the news out there a little bit more. He said the heathen. Who is a heathen? That's pagan people, people who did not have religious beliefs. Also the Gentiles. They were looking at that time with those heathens. They said the Gentiles are saying it. And Gashmu, this king of Arabia, this royal governor of Arabia, excuse me, is saying this. That the only reason you're doing is building this wall is so you can become their king of Judah. He says, thou feignest these things out of your own heart. He said, you're making these things up. There's no validity to them at all. But I told you this morning, Nehemiah saw a need. He was in Shushan the palace in the coldest month of the year. And he asked for permission to go back and build this wall. And in 52 days, they had rebuilt this wall. They had revived it out of the rubble, if you will, and that the Babylonians had destroyed this wall. And friends, the Lord Himself, He did it the other way around at the cross of Calvary. Instead of building the wall, He broke down the middle wall of partition. That wall that separated us from God. He paid that debt for us. He became, and now He's the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What did the Bible say? When He by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. And that's where He is right now. You know, when Stephen was being stoned to death, he looked into heaven. The heavens opened unto him. And he was being stoned to death. And he cried out, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I can't imagine that type of forgiveness in a man's heart that as he's being stoned to death would cry unto the Lord. But I remember what Brother Philip Connolly said about it that helped me deal with it. Is you know why he was able to do it? Because the Bible says we need to by himself purge our sins, sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the Father on high. But when he looked up into heaven, what did he see? He said, I saw the Son of God standing at the right hand of the throne, at the right hand of God. I don't know what happens that way or not, Brother Luke. Brother Joe, I don't know. If when one of our loved ones passes away, is dead in Christ, if the Lord stands up to welcome them home. I don't know welcome their soul and spirit into eternity. I don't know if that's the case or not. I don't know where you'll stand up when I pass away or not. But I believe this, that He'll fly back and get me one day. Oh, those who are in the graves, excuse me, those who are alive and remain, what? Shall not prevent those which are asleep. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain unto the coming Lord shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us our time upon the earth is about, Psalm 90 and 10 tells us our time upon the earth is about 80 years and maybe 80 years. It says our strength is labor and sorrow. We're going to have walls to build and walls to tear down. It says, anyway, it says we are soon cut off. That's the problem we have trouble with in this life. It's the soon cut off. But I like the last part of that. It says, and we fly away. We fly away from the sin-cursed world and this problems that we have on earth. I know our time is up. I should encourage you to go back and read more about Nehemiah and the leadership principles that he enacted here in rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem because he was committed. He said, if I have to leave the palace, I'll leave it. If I have to leave my comfort zone, I'll leave it because this is the Lord's people. The people of my father's sepulchers lie in waste. And let me go that I may rebuild it. Let us rise up and build, dear friends. And my prayers with all of you today. So I don't know where you'll go when you leave here. Some of you have planned activities to be together with your moms and grandmothers, family. May God bless your time together. Brother Joe told you, cherish it. Cherish it. I remember preaching that one time at a little Bear Bryant. One of the most popular commercials in the history of television. Was one he did for South Central Bell back in the 1980s, I think it was. They showed it on Mother's Day. I still remember. I was over at Southern Miss in school. And he said at the end of that commercial, he said, have you called your mama today? And then that Texas drawl, gravelly voice. He said, have you called your mama today? He said, I sure wish I could call mine.
May God bless you this morning.